our series on a faithful God. Last week we presented the topic of God's faithfulness to forgive and kind of started a three-week succession, parts of God's faithfulness and to forgive. And today we're talking about how God is faithful to remain. We're talking about salvation, and I hate the phrase "once saved, always saved." I feel like it's a little trite, a little too oversimplified, but I think it's simple enough for us to kind of grasp the concept behind it. And that's really what we're talking about, how God is faithful to remain in those who call him Father, Savior, Lord, King. And I know there's different ideas and thoughts out there, and there's been denominational splits and those kinds of things, and I'm not here to try to fight you or try to sway you over, but I do want to teach today for what I believe what the scriptures clearly point out with God's faithfulness to remain in our lives. And we got three quick points, and we're going to fly through it, and I got a neat little thing hidden over here that I have used 8 years ago to illustrate what salvation is and does and what it looks like on a physical level. And I really hope it maybe bring some things to life for you today. First thing is this, Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. If you have your Bibles, flip over there real quick. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35, Paul writes and he says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, distress, or persecution, famine, or nakedness, danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure," or some versions may say, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, rulers, things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, nor depth, or anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." The first thing, if you're taking notes today, is nothing. What can separate you from God's love? Nothing. Those who are called according to him, children of God, redeemed, made whole, Christians, born again, regenerate believers, whatever you want to categorize them, saved individuals, what can separate you from God? Nothing. Paul says here, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or dangers, or sword." Then he quotes out of Psalms chapter 44, 22, where God's people are crying out in a point of distress. They feel like they've been abandoned and lonely, and he's quoting that. He says, no, in those things, we're more than conquerors for those who are in Christ and Jesus. I'm not worried about being overtaken by famine or nakedness or anything like that. I'm a more than a conqueror because I'm in Christ. Matter of fact, he says this, "For I'm sure." In the original language, the idea is he's saying, I am certain and continue to be certain. I'm for sure, and I keep being reassured the fact that neither death or life, or angels, or rulers, or things present, or things to come, powers, height, depth, or anything else, and all of creation are able to separate us from the love of Christ. There are people out there who believe, oh yeah, he was a Christian, but he kind of did some things, he's not a Christian anymore. Well, God's faithfulness is to remain. And I read in Scripture that nothing can separate me from God's love. Nothing can separate me from him. Turn to John 10, 28. Flip over just to the left a little bit, a couple books. John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus is speaking here, and he's given the defense that him and God, they're one people. And he starts in chapter 10, verse 28. He says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." Well, I'm thinking for a second, hold on. Is Jesus just being redundant for redundant's sake, or is there a meaning there? He says, "I give them eternal life." And last time I checked, the word eternal means forever. And he says, "I give them eternal life, life that will never end, and they'll never perish." Well, yeah, Jesus, if you give us life that will never end, of course we won't die. You know, our spirit will live forever. You give us eternal life, so therefore it's not going to perish. He makes it very clear. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And he says, "And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And I have this picture of holding something in your hand and then wrapping another hand around it, and I'm holding it with both hands. And because we're one, it's kind of like binding or wrapping your hands, with like tape or something. He says, no one will be able to snatch you from my hand. And if no one, last time I checked again, no one means no one, not even yourself. If you are in the grips of God by being bought and paid for, and you are a child of the King, Jesus says, they are mine, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I, we're one. Matter of fact, my Father has them in his hands as well because we're one, and no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. So nothing can separate us from him. No one can separate us from him. And John 14, just a couple pages over probably, Jesus is speaking to his own disciples, and he says this, 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. You ready for this awesome word? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and in you. If he's going to be in us and with us forever, then we could never be apart from him. So we have nothing can separate us. No one can separate us. And we will never be separated from him. That's what I believe the scriptures teach are true. Now, I've grown up knowing this theological concept. I was taught this by my church. I was taught this by my parents. Reinforced by people through seminary training, through other people I've believed to be godly. This is something I've kind of ingrained in who I am. It's like, if you are a child of the King, then you're a child of the King. I look at my own kids and say, you know what? You, no matter what you do, you can never not ever be not be my son or my daughter. We may disagree. You may move out. We may hate each other at the time. I may be right, you may be right, I may be wrong, you may be wrong, but nothing could ever in any of these, no matter the emotional struggle that could happen in that, there never does it ever stop the fact that my wife and I married and created these three children, and so therefore they are ours and I'm their dad. The fact that they were born into our family, they cannot cease to exist anymore as a family. Jesus talks about being a Christian, being born again. He's talking to Nicodemus in 3. He's like, so what do I have to do? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb? And it's like, no, idiot. You know, that's not what we're talking about. But I believe once you are born of the Spirit, you can't be unborn of the Spirit. Just like you can't look at yourself and say, you know, I really like my parents. I just want to be unborn right now. Try it. I'd like to see it happen. Stand in front of a mirror and shout all, with all the energy you have, I don't like my parents anymore. I didn't like my upbringing. I didn't like the social class I was living in. I don't like my wife, my husband, my kids. And so I just want to be unborn right now. And I dreamy genie yourself into it. It's not going to happen. You can't do it. As soon as you huff, you'll find out that there you are, still there. Why? Because you were created. You were born into this world. And once someone has been born of flesh, they can now be born of spirit. And once they have been born of spirit, guess what? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No one can snatch you from his hand, and you will never be apart from him. So this is how I explain it. And I used this probably 7 or 8 years ago. This is my best friend in teaching salvation, and this is my friend Tupperware. I've used this a lot of times. Some of the older students kind of like, oh, I remember that. These are kind of the tools I use to explain the work of God. Well, last week we talked about ourself and God's faithful to forgive. Well, this is me, and we talked about, and the fact in Romans, let me look at my notes, Romans 5, 12 through 17, he says that sin entered the world through one man. I made a reference to that last week, and the reason why we don't ever have to teach our kids how to lie or cheat or be selfish is because they're born with sin in them. It just happens. Like, no one has to teach you how to be bad. You're just bad to the bone right out of the womb. And you do these things, and we are always trying to correct this behavior because why? There's sin in us. Paul actually writes in Romans 7, he says this. He's like, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do them. The things that I'm doing, I don't want to do those. And the things that I'm not doing, that's what I want to do. You know, he's just kind of going back and forth. And he's like, every time I want to do good, evil's right there to trip me up. And he ends with this, and he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? And that is a picture of every person who does not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will are stuck. And it's what I call a body of death. There's sin in you. And because there's sin in you, guess what you choose to do? Sin. And so now you're in sin. Actually, I totally didn't. If I'm going to do it, I got to get it right. David Coker's over there laughing at me. Is that right? There we go. Now, praise God for illustrations when they work right. So there's sin in me, and I'm in sin. Without Jesus Christ, if you're here today and you've never made that decision, this is an accurate picture of your life. You can do good works. You can love your neighbor as yourself. You can come to Sunday school. You may participate in worship. You can stand and sing. You can recognize the awesomeness of God. You could go hunting or fishing and sit out there and marvel in God's creation. But if you've never been redeemed by the blood shed through Calvary's cross, this is an accurate picture of you. But the great thing is Colossians chapter 1, 13 through 14 says that Christ has transferred us from the dominion of darkness that and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So what he's done through his sacrifice on the cross has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He is taking sin out of us and us out of sin, but he did not just leave us there. We read over in John 14 already that he says, I'll give you a counselor, I'll give you a helper. He will be with you and in you forever. Forever. This was a temporary thing. Can be at least. But he says, I've given you the counselor, I've given you the Holy Spirit, and he will be in you and with you forever. And every time you wake up, every time you read scripture, every time you pray, God himself and the Holy Spirit living inside of us guides us, directs us, speaks to us, helps us understand the scripture, taps us on the shoulder, or sometimes slaps us across the face to keep us on the right path. But Jesus wasn't going to be undone. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, those who are in Christ are a new creation. So not only do I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, but now I'm in Christ. And all through Scripture, you can look and say, in Christ, and look for, just do a Google search and find that. That's your homework if you didn't know you got homework coming to church, but you just did. That's your assignment. Go on and Google. Go to Bible Hub or Bible.com or Bible Gateway and type in Christ and find out, because that's your identity. You know what you'll find? You won't find your wife's name, your husband's name, your place of work, your social income, or how much money you make. What you'll do is find your true identity, because that's in Christ. And the next time you're having a bad day, the next time you're thinking, I'm not this, I'm not, go remind yourself of the scriptures say of who you are in Christ. The other great thing is Colossians 2:6 is just as you received Christ, continue to live in him. So our job is to continue to live in Christ. You're just like, Paul, what's this big one over here? Surely you're going to bust out the Trinity in here, right? Yes, I am. Because Colossians 3:1 through 3 says also those who are in Christ are in God. This, ladies and gentlemen, is truly, I believe, the best picture of what it means to be a believer in Christ. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me to guide me, to teach me, to lead me, to convict me. Because of what Christ has done and I put my trust in him, I now live in him. And because Jesus and God are one, and the three in one, those who are in Christ are also in God. And this is what you should see when you look in the mirror, not your failures, not your shortcomings, but an accurate picture of who you are. And nothing can separate you from the love of God, and no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. And you will never cease to exist outside of who he is because of our identity. Now, you're sitting there saying, well, Paul, you said last week that we as believers are known by our fruit. So how does that work in? Well, I believe there are three main reasons why we don't see fruit in Christians' lives. One, they're still dead in their sins and they're incapable of producing fruit. Think they're people who I would call false convert, people who believe they're a Christian, but they're really not. They say the right thing. They do the right thing. They think the right thing, but they've never surrendered. They never committed their life to Jesus and said, I'm trusting myself to be under your kingdom and your rule and your guidance. It's kind of like, I'll take you when it's convenient. When things are bad at work, I'll run to you, but I still want to be in charge of everything in my life, and so I'm not trusting you with really anything. Just kind of, you're there as a crutch, and that's why people say, oh, Christianity is a crutch. Yeah, because people use it as a crutch. Because we show up when things are going bad in our marriages, and we show up in church consistently. We get involved when things aren't going bad, or things are going bad, but as soon as things kind of level out, we're good. We don't need God anymore. I think there are people in church today, maybe even sitting here today, and certainly in the world, that believe, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Well, what makes you a Christian? Well, I just try to do good stuff. Well, depends on what you consider good. I think people thought they had good intentions and did really bad things sometimes. Whose level of good are we talking about? Yours or God's? Are we talking works, or are we talking about a free gift of God, as Ephesians 2 talks about? I think another reason why people may not have fruit is not just because they're still dead. They're not a believer, so a non-believer cannot produce the righteousness of God. But they've never truly been discipled in what it looks like to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. I think that's a huge thing right there. In student ministry, one of my biggest frustrations was when I'd see a kid come through a D-Now or a camp, and they were just like, I want to run after Jesus with all that I am. I want to serve God with everything I am. And they were raised in a home where parents said, hey, do as I say, not as I do. That's not discipleship, that's dictatorship. And God did not call us to go and make dictators. He called us to make disciples, which is do as I do. You can ask my kids how many times I had to sit in the room and apologize for something. It's not, I screwed up. I'm going to own it. That wasn't fair. My tone was a little harsh, and I want you to know that I'm sorry for that. Why? Because I am. I'm not going to walk around and go, well, I'm the dad, I can do what I want to. Puff my chest around. Well, how am I teaching them anything about repentance? About listening to the Holy Spirit? About reconciling a relationship? Discipleship is what we're called to do. And that was my biggest frustration. There was this kind of idea of do as I say, not as I do. It's okay because I'm an adult. I'm 30. When you're 40, you can do this stuff too. I struggle with that kind of mentality. The other third thing is this. They may be in a drought season. They may have surrounded themselves in an environment and or the circumstances that are making it difficult or near impossible to produce any kind of fruit. You want to know why you don't see live flowers up there? Y'all are like, what? Those are fake? Yes, they're fake. Okay, fooled you, huh? You want to know why we don't have apple trees sitting up on stage? Because this is not the best environment to grow an apple tree sitting up on stage. It doesn't get good sunlight. Dick and I would probably forget to water it. Judy get mad at us. You know, it's just not the greatest environment to grow an apple tree. And so we would never be successful in growing an apple tree here. And there's a lot of Christians who have come across and said, I put my hope, my faith in Jesus Christ to save my sins. And they go forth from that situation, never discipled, and surround themselves with an environment where they can't grow. And we want to know why they're not producing fruit. Moms, dads, you may need to change up who you go hang out with at lunch. You may need to change that text thread a little bit and just not respond as much and kind of distance yourself from that relationship. You may need to put yourself in an environment where you're better set to grow and be healthy. And I feel like those are three reasons why people don't produce fruit. They don't know Jesus. They've never been taught how to do it. In conjunction with that, they've been surrounded themselves with an environment that makes it difficult or just near impossible to produce fruit. And that's why we have some people who are been walking with Jesus. I got saved when I was 7, but I'm still an infant in Christ. Why? I've never grown. Has Jesus redeemed me? Yes. Has he made me whole? Yes. Am I walking in obedience with him? No. Why? I don't know how. And I'm not putting myself in the situation too. And I know some of y'all are just still sitting there going, well, what about that passage of scripture in Hebrews 6 where it talks about apostasy, where it talks about there are people who are enlightened and they tasted the gift of God and they walked away from their faith. So I believe that someone could just be a Christian and stop to be a Christian. Well, I believe that nothing and no one and never – That's what I believe. And also I'll put it to you in this way. What about the Israelites who Moses led through the wilderness and said, hey, we're going to leave from the hand of Pharaoh. And they follow Moses. They get to the water and they're like, oh, we're doomed now. Moses is like, watch this. Boom, slams his stick in the ground and the waters separate and the people walk across dry land. Marveled at the miraculous work of what God is doing. Participated in the miraculous work of what God has done. And the waters came back forward and they keep going. And what do? Moses goes up on a mountain several chapters later. He's talking with God and they're like, well, you know, we want to talk to God too. What if we just make our own little God and we just, you know, start worshiping this golden calf right now? These are people who not just observed from a distance, but were participating and God using them, walking with him, seeing and participating in the miraculous work of who God is, and yet still decided to turn their back on him. We assume that everyone, sometimes I make this blanket assumption that everyone who was Israelite was a dedicated follower of God. And that's not a really correct assumption. They saw God. They were enlightened on the power of who he is. They partake in the gift and the provision of who God is and what he's done for them. And what they do, they turn their back. And so I believe that someone, because we've been hurt, let's be honest. We've seen men and women raise up families in church and all of a sudden come to a point and they walk away from it all. Taught Sunday school, deacon in the church. I've got friends of mine who have disqualified themselves from ever stepping back on this platform and teaching the word of God because they're an idiot. You say, well, does that mean they're not a Christian because they did this stuff? What I would tell you is if you walk away from God, you never knew him in the first place. Because what I believe and what the scripture teaches is that my God is standing in the street. If he's really my father, then he's standing in the street with a ring and a robe ready to hand it to me when I'll peek over the hill and come back to him. And that will either be while I'm here on this earth or in eternity. But just like you were born of the flesh and you can't be unborn of the flesh, I believe once you're born of the Spirit, you can't be unborn of the Spirit. I feel like what sometimes has happened, we've convinced enough people by reciting a prayer or attending a discipleship class or doing some sort of a checklist that we've assured them of eternal security and have no idea what it really means. They're not discipled. And so therefore they can walk away from an eternal, everlasting, nothing, no one, never gift. And I look at their works, as righteous as they may be on earth, the only thing I can fathom is not that they rejected their salvation, they had it and they lost it, because I believe no one, nothing, and never. I believe they never understood. Just like the Israelites walked in and participated with the miraculous work of God. And there's several accounts all throughout the Old Testament where God's people did things and then turned their back on him. You say, well, God's people, yeah, as the nation as a whole. Just like we say, us Christians today, but there are some unbelievers in this church today. And I look at what God has done for me on the cross, and when I say everlasting life, I mean life that lives forever. And once I'm born of that Spirit, I can't be unborn. I don't find an example through the scripture where someone was rejected. I don't see it in scripture where someone was disqualified. I believe that once I'm in Christ, and at age 7 when I said, Jesus, I put my trust in you forever and ever, even though I screwed up all the time, that the Holy Spirit lives in me, I'm in Christ and I'm in God. And if you're struggling with that kind of security and that kind of understanding, you're still kind of back and forth, I want you to talk to someone today. Don't go to lunch. Don't eat a single chicken nugget or dip your tortilla chip into hot sauce today at lunch until you've taken care of that question. And I try not to look at my efforts when I evaluate the question. I look at what Christ has done. And it doesn't make sense. Why would God tolerate that? I don't believe he does. I believe he goes after us, that his reckless love will climb up any wall and tear down anything in our way to come back and redeem what was his and is his. I believe people walk away from Jesus all the time. They say, I don't want him anymore, and they walk away. If you do that, you're either never a believer, or there's a father waiting in the street for you to come back. I talked to a lady today, and she's like, I don't know if my son, he's an adult, I don't know if he's a believer or not. I just want to pray that I know that he made a decision when he was younger, and we raised him in church, and when he became an older, he just kind of didn't want anything to do with the church. And I get it. He either never truly understood what God has done for him and wants to live for him, or we never as parents discipled him to live this abundant life. Or maybe he's just in a place that he's just incapable of growing right now. And she's like, will you pray that God will speak and grab his heart? I said, absolutely, because he's the only one who's capable of grabbing his heart and getting his attention. We can pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray some more. But I believe through what the Word of God teaches us, that God is faithful to remain in us. I don't think God just happens to let go of us anymore. I believe once we're in his hand, we're always in his hand. And no one can snatch him out of his hand, and he's not going to let go of us ever, because he remains in us, and we remain in him forever, as John 14 says.